Anyway, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 20. So I'm reading from New King James. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show us all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Well, last week we discovered that false and different teaching had arisen in the church at Ephesus, where Timothy, a young man, was called by God to lead the church. And we learnt that Paul had prophesied about the danger of false teaching in the church, and he wanted Timothy to deal with it firmly. Another discovery was that it was the responsibility of leaders in the church, and that includes OIC leaders, to recognize false teaching and correct it and to rebuke the false teachers. Now, Paul taught us that false teaching leads people to backslide and wander away from the faith, and it also causes disunity in the church and problems within the church. And finally, we learnt that a refocus upon the pure and true gospel was a way of correcting false teaching in the church. Therefore, what Paul does in verses 8 to 20 is to focus upon the glorious gospel of grace, the glorious gospel of grace. And the result of fully understanding the gospel message should result in an outburst of praise to God. So the main message in this section is that we must hold on to and be excited by the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that Paul said to Timothy that he had to fight sincerely for the message of the gospel. It's a gospel that's worth fighting for. Now, I'm going to divide this passage that I read into three sections. Verses 8 and 11 tells us that God's law exposes sin, and verses 12 to 17 explains to us that the mercy of Jesus Christ saves sinners. And in verses 18 to 20, that we're told that God's church needs protecting. God's church needs shepherds. God's church needs leaders to protect the people from wrong teaching. So in this section, we're going to learn a lot that we can discuss this morning for our benefit. But before we come to the text, I'd like you to see a slide of a beautiful garden. Isn't that a lovely garden? That could be anywhere in the world. Looks like England to me, but anyway. This is a beautiful garden, okay? Now, the problem with this garden is that over a period of time, all sorts of weeds have sprung up and obscured the view of the amazing flowers that had originally been planted in the garden. So let's see the next slide. There it is. There's a few flowers, but you can't see these beautiful flowers because the weeds have obscured it. Okay? Now, there's some things that you could do. You could dismiss the gardener, you could sack him, you could say, I don't want you to work anymore because you've been negligent, you haven't pulled up the weeds. However, somebody would need to take out all the weeds to be able to see this beautiful garden again. And this is an illustration of what Paul is trying to do in this letter to Timothy. Timothy needs to, spiritually speaking, take out the weeds of false teaching in the church to make the church garden beautiful again. So that's kind of the theme of what the letter is all about in 1 Timothy. So let's focus now on the text, chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. And this section is about God's law exposing sin. It's clear from verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. So it's clear from verse 7 that the false teachers were using God's law in the wrong way. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say or the things they affirm. Now we're not quite clear exactly how the false teachers were using God's law, but we need to know ourselves how we understand God's law. Okay, they were using it incorrectly. There were all sorts of things going on. We learnt last week that they had developed their own doctrine around God's law, sort of Pharisaical situation. So we need to understand about God's law. In verse 8, Paul tells Timothy that God's law is good if it's used correctly. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Okay? Paul then goes on to tell us that the main message of God's law was to expose sin in people's lives and to draw them to the gospel message. So for the benefit of those who are not Christians and don't know where to find God's law, if you look into the Bible, into Exodus 20, verses 1 to 17, it's been printed out in the New Living Translation as a simple English translation of the Ten Commandments. So I'm just going to basically go through these Ten Commandments. You can find them in Exodus 20, 1 to 17. You must have no other God but me. Okay, so the God of the Bible, the God who created this world, the God who created us in his own image, he is the only God that you can have in your life, okay? And when we talk about God, it's the things that we put first place in our life too. So no other God except the God of the Bible. Don't make make yourself any idol of any kind, okay? No other idol in your life or even an idol of God. Number 3, don't misuse the name of the Lord your God. Don't use God as a swear word or misuse it in some way. Remember to observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Keeping one day in 7 is a day of rest because God has created our bodies to function in 6 days well if we have one day's rest, because God has done that for us, okay? So we've got to obey that commandment. Honor your father and mother. The promise is that you're going to live a long life. If you do that, you mustn't murder. You mustn't commit adultery. And we know from the New Testament, sometimes we commit it in our mind as well. If we don't actually do it because we lack the opportunity. So that's another situation. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. You must not covet your neighbor's house. In other words, you mustn't want what you can't have. Okay? You mustn't be jealous of other people's things. Okay, so that's basically the Ten Commandments. Now, in the text, Paul highlights a number of sins which roughly correspond to breaking the Ten Commandments. Some commentators actually say that most of the Ten Commandments are in there. Now, although there are other uses for God's law, the main reason is to convict people of their sin and their need in their life to receive God's grace for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So it's important for us, if we're Christians, to understand not only is it there to bring us to Christ, it's like a school teacher pointing out all the things that are wrong in our life that we might come to God for his love and forgiveness, but also there are two other purposes for the Ten Commandments. And one of them is God's law was given to restrain evil in society. As you can imagine, that God's people were chosen and there had to be rules and regulations. There were 3 million coming out of Egypt into the desert and later on into their own country. So God's law was given to restrain evil in society. About 1,002 years ago, a young king of England called Alfred introduced the Ten Commandments into English law. There's a slide of him up in a town called Winchester. I visited this town. That's where one of my daughters went to university, and that was where he had his headquarters, so to speak. It's a lovely historical town by a river in the south of England. And King Alfred introduced the Ten Commandments into English law. God blessed Alfred the Great, who was called the only person to be great in the UK because he honoured God's law and he sought to influence a nation for Jesus Christ. And the Ten Commandments have been the foundation of law for Western civilization and also parts of the British Empire for over 1,000 years. Okay? So we see that the Ten Commandments is there to restrain evil in our society. And a lot of other laws, a lot of other British laws actually come from the Bible, and some have been repealed and changed, but in the main, British law comes from the Bible. Now, sadly today, as countries and governments cancel out some of these laws, our societies are in serious moral decline. You don't have to go very far to see that a lot of people are breaking God's laws, breaking the Ten Commandments. So we have to expect society to get more evil in the future. If God's law there is to prevent evil in society and bring good, then if we ignore the Ten Commandments, we could expect society to grow more evil. So, God's law was given, first of all, to bring us to Christ, exposing our sin, to restrain evil in society, but also God's law is given to teach believers to grow in grace. So although believers are not saved or forgiven by obeying the Ten Commandments because we all fail, they can be used as a measuring guide as to our growth in grace. How are we getting on with some of these commandments? So as we understand these three purposes of God's law, then there can be no conflict between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I don't see any conflict between the Old Testament law and the New Testament. You see, God's law is still alive and relevant in God's heart. The Ten Commandments are still alive in God's heart, and he wants to bring people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it also ought to be alive and relevant in our hearts today. We're not saved through the Ten Commandments, but it is a way of measuring our sanctification and how we're getting on in our relationship with God. Now, once a year in Japan, you can have a health check on your body. Now, this is a good idea. We don't have this facility in England. You go to the doctor when you're sick, but in Japan, you go to the doctor to have a checkup to make sure that you don't get sick, or if there's something around the corner, they can do something about it. And about 1 year ago, I had a health check. I didn't realize. I get lots of these things come in the post, and I must have put it in the gommy the first year. But the second year, I realized this is important. What is this? This is a health check. So I went along to my doctor, and I was checked out. And he said, I think your cholesterol is a little bit high. And I thought, yeah. So I thought, what can I do to get the cholesterol down? So he said that you could exercise regularly by doing some sport and walking and doing things like that. So I decided also, he said, do you drink milk? And I said, well, yes, every morning my cereal. Well, you could change the soya milk, so less cholesterol there. You could go swimming. So 4 times a week I go swimming and walk as much as I can. So he identified a problem, and I'm trying to do something about it. Now, the health check is designed to identify problems in our body, in our health, but it can't solve the medical problems. If I didn't change the soy milk, if I didn't do these things, and I kept having things with more and more cholesterol, then it would affect my heart. And one day, bang, I'd probably have a heart attack. So, in the same way, the Ten Commandments are designed to identify a problem, but it can't solve the problem. The problem is that God is holy, and we break His commandments. We'll never measure up to God's standard. That's the problem. The Bible calls it sin. Call it what you like, but we are born with a nature that disobeys God's commandments. So the problem can't be solved by identifying that we're breaking the law. The problem of sin can only be solved through Jesus Christ, because He left the glory of heaven to come to this earth purely to deal with sin and the punishment of sin in our lives. Now, what the false teachers were doing in this situation, in this church in Ephesus, was to wrongly teach about the law, which resulted in believers not being convicted of their sin, but actually drifting away from the gospel. So if you take God's law out of it and conviction of sin, what's the point of the gospel? So unless sin is exposed in our lives through God's law, then the gospel of grace will not be relevant, which is why people today don't think that the gospel's relevant, because everybody tells everybody you can do what you like. It doesn't matter. So now we can see how dangerous false teaching is in the church, because false teaching destroys the influence and effectiveness of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unless people can see that before a holy God, they deserve judgment, they deserve to go to hell because of their sin, unless they can see that, unless they meet with Jesus Christ or meet with holy people, and they're not going to be convicted of their sin. So the false teachers were destroying the influence of the need for people to come to Christ. So that's the first thing that we see in those verses. We move on now to verses 12 to 17. Of 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm titling this, The Mercy of Jesus Christ Saves Sinners. In this section, Paul tells us how the gospel of Jesus Christ has changed his life. The great apostle whom God used to write many of the New Testament letters was once a blasphemer and a persecutor of God's people. He broke all the laws. He was a sinner. In fact, he calls himself the chief of sinners. Now, if you want to know how Paul was converted, you can read his story in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. And it's printed out there in the New Living Translation. You can read that for yourself. So, we move on. In verse 16, Paul talks about his conversion as being a pattern for others. So, he was once this violent man that persecuted Christians. He thought he was doing God a favor, but actually he was attacking God's people. He'd got it all wrong. He'd worked out that he was following God's law, but it wasn't. Okay? So verse 16, Paul talks about his conversion as being a pattern for others. This is what it says. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So Paul talks about his conversion as being a pattern for other people. Okay? So what is the pattern that we see here from the writings of Paul and his conversion experience? Well, the first thing in verse 12 is the initiative of Jesus Christ. I want to thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. So it was the initiative of Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ who saved Paul and strengthened him and commissioned him into gospel ministry. Now, the false teachers were self-appointed, influenced by Satan, but Paul's ministry and salvation came through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5 and 8. So God took the initiative to reach down to Paul and save him. And God is always reaching down to people to save them. But people are not always willing to come to Jesus and be forgiven. We're born with this sinful nature, and we keep suppressing all the opportunities to come to Jesus. Cherry blossom time, we go up to the castle and we see the beautiful God's creation. And God says, I created all this, and we keep suppressing it. Oh no, it just happened. So all the time, Jesus is reaching down to people all over the world, and they're suppressing it. They're not willing to come. But Jesus takes the initiative. People go out with tracts, people share their faith, and people resist it. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save us from our sin. Paul understood this, but do we understand that in our heart? I hope so. Jesus Christ takes the initiative to reach out to us. We're always running away from Jesus, but Jesus is running towards us. So that's the pattern. God is reaching out, sometimes through his servants, evangelists, preachers, friends, Christians, always reaching out, using us as his instruments, if we'll let him. That's the first thing, verse 12. Verse 13 was Paul's sin. Now, although Paul explains that he acted in ignorance and unbelief at the time, he nevertheless was open and honest about his sin. Not to glorify Satan, but to magnify God's grace. So we too need to be open and honest about our sin in our hearts and in our actions. And if we're not a Christian yet, we've certainly broken several of God's commandments, and we're guilty and deserving of his judgment and punishment. So unless we're honest about our sin in God's eyes, not the way the world sees it today, but the way God sees it. And the only way we discover about God is to read the Bible and come to Jesus. And when we do that, we see, I am guilty. I'm not holy. I need God's grace. And until we acknowledge about our own sin towards God, we're never going to know about the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we can't hide anything from God. He knows our hearts. He knows our actions. He knows the past, everything that's happened. He knows the present, what is happening now. And indeed, he even knows the future, because he's already in the future. God isn't in time. He's out of time. So, the initiative of Jesus Christ, acknowledging his sin, Paul, and the overflowing grace of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul paints a wonderful picture of a fountain which constantly overflows water into a pool. I think we've got a slide there of a overflowing water into a pool. Now, when we went to Israel, we went to a waterfall on the River Jordan. In fact, we even got the date there, the 2nd of May. Okay? And we stood beside this pool as the water constantly overflowed into the pool. and the mercy and overflowing grace of Jesus Christ is available only to those people who are convicted about their sin. So if you want to go to heaven, if you want to know the grace of God and the love of God, you have to know about your sin. That's really important. And when you do, and Jesus Christ comes into your life, it's an overflowing grace, and that is available to you today if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can come at the back of the church and you can pray with someone if you know that you're a sinner before God and you want to know His forgiveness, then you can know it today. So Paul's pattern of the gospel message is still relevant today. Jesus speaks to us about our sin and the need for forgiveness, and when we repent and ask for His forgiveness, God's wonderful grace is poured into our life, and it keeps getting, it's overflowing, it's constant, it will never stop. God's grace will keep being poured into your life. And God changes us from the inside to the outside. God changes our heart so it affects a change in our lives. Paul was changed from a persecutor of Christians to a disciple of Jesus and a friend of all Christians. And only God can do this because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God can do it for you today if you don't know and love Jesus. But you need to acknowledge your sin before Him and want His grace. Thirdly and finally, in verses 18 to 20, we discover that the church needs protecting. And in verses 18 to 20, Paul gives Timothy a commandment, or as the New King James puts it, a charge. This means that Timothy does not have any choice in the matter. He must act on Paul's instructions. And Paul says four important things in these verses. Firstly, Paul reminds Timothy that he has been appointed by God for this leadership role in the church. And Timothy has all the authority of God behind the true teaching of God's word. That's why we've got to get the Bible right. Because once we get the Bible right, in its context and everything, we have the authority of God behind what we teach. And Timothy was entrusted with the authority of God to act in this matter. Okay? He was commissioned and appointed. And Paul led him to Christ, apparently. So Paul knew Timothy was born again and commissioned by God, so he told him to get on with the job. Get on with the job, sorting the problems out in the church. He was a young man. He needed encouraging, but he also needed to be given a kick. Get on with the job, Timothy. You've been called by God. It's God's word that you want to get out there into this church. And secondly, Timothy was told to wage warfare. Now, this sounds rather serious, and it was serious. However, it's not the warfare of this world. It's not about bombs and guns and all these other things, or cyberspace or whatever they do today in warfare. It's spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 6 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." So there are strongholds in people's lives. "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Okay? So God knows best, but other people feel they know best. "Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Okay? So our thinking has to change. And we warfare against the mind. "And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So spiritual warfare is always the battle of the mind. If Satan can influence your mind, it will not be long before you're involved in either wrong behavior or false or wrong teaching. Satan's power is in his lies. And once his lies are exposed and the truth is presented, then Satan's power is broken. Okay, you want to break the power of Satan, then you have to think the truth. And the truth is in the Bible. Whatever your situation, whatever you want in the future, God's word will tell you the truth. John 8:44 says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So his power is in his lies. If you want to destroy his lies, then you have to believe what God's word says, not what you think, what the culture thinks, what anybody thinks. It's what God thinks is important. Thirdly, Paul points out the seriousness of the situation that Timothy was in. Paul uses an illustration here that many people would understand at that time. It's to do with shipwrecks. We've got a slide there about a shipwreck. They're actually going onto a rock. You can't quite see it. It's out of the picture. This is actually probably just a painting. You can't get free photos today unless you pick up what you can. But anyway, at this time in history, everything traveled by sailing boat for long distances, and shipwrecks were common, resulting in loss of cargo and sometimes loss of lives. Now, what Paul is saying to Timothy is that some people have made a shipwreck of their lives because of false teaching. If leadership introduces false teaching, then it can result in not only the shipwreck of their own lives, the false teachers, but the lives of other people they teach. So if the captain steers the ship onto the rocks, then the whole crew is affected by the captain's actions. Okay, we're on the rocks there. So over the last 30 years, I've seen this happen in some lives, and it's very sad. However, the true believers have always come back to the truth of God's word and admitted their mistake. But I've seen others that have drifted away and never come back. So, shipwreck is serious. That's why Paul said to Timothy, you've got to get a grip on this. Finally, in verses 20, Paul tells Timothy what he must do. Paul highlights two people in the text that he has had to deal with recently concerning false teaching. These men were called Hymenaeus and Alexander. He said he delivered them over to Satan, which means basically he removed them from the church and let them get on with their false teaching amongst themselves, not to affect people in the church. Now, the purpose of removing these men from the church is the hope that perhaps they may repent of their thinking and come back to the true gospel. Now, last Sunday, I had to escort somebody very gently from this fellowship room upstairs and speak to him outside of the building. Through perhaps a little false teaching and very bad behavior, he was banned from attending our fellowship on the third floor. It was about 2 years ago. It was a group decision on the council about the problem that we dealt with. And this man tried to return recently, but now he realizes that he can't. And I had to speak to him strongly and explain the situation in a loving way. Now, it may seem a little bit hard, but it's for the physical protection of our ladies here in the church, and for the spiritual protection of people who are vulnerable but may be persuaded to follow the wrong teaching. So sometimes we do have to be firm and we do have to act. And it was strange last week that it happened just as I was preparing or had started to prepare this message last Saturday. So sometimes we do need to act firmly and quickly, and failure to do so will eventually cause problems. So that's only a small incident, but I put that down because it's real. So, application. Before we go, what can we take home today and apply to our lives this week? Number one, we must understand the main purpose of the Ten Commandments. Just because the whole world is changing their laws and making sin acceptable in society doesn't mean that it's right. And it also doesn't mean that God's law doesn't have a place in our lives and in our society. God's law is primarily to show us God's standard for living in a right relationship with our Creator. However, we all know that in some of these laws that we have failed too. Therefore, we both need God's forgiveness and the ability through the Holy Spirit to live better lives for His glory. And this can only come through Jesus Christ as we surrender to the Holy Spirit in our lives, that He controls us and He changes us. So why not this week spend time with God's Holy Spirit? Ask Him what needs to change in your life. That's one of the first questions that we'll have on our retreat. What is it that needs to change in your life? If you're not a Christian, why not come to Jesus and admit that you've failed to keep His law and ask for His forgiveness? Ask to come back into a relationship with God. He created you. He's your creator owner, but we drift away. We need to come back. We need to start the process, maybe at the list sign today after the service, saying, I want to come back to my Creator. I want to know God's love and forgiveness in my life. I want the assurance when I die that I'm going to heaven. So we must understand the main purpose of the Ten Commandments. Secondly, we must really understand fully, both in our heads and deep down in our hearts, the overflowing grace of God. It's like a waterfall. It's like a fountain that keeps going. We all know the acronym of GRACE. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Basically, God gives us His very best spiritual treasure, and Jesus Christ pays the bill. Isn't it wonderful being taken out to the best restaurant in Osaka? I think there's a tourist can get a 10-course meal, and there's some special meal I saw on the NHK World the other day, and we don't have any money. But somebody else pays the bill, and we have a lovely meal. Well, this is more important than that. This is concerning eternal life. This is concerning our future eternity. And yet, by God's grace, we can know forgiveness and His love. And we need to understand that deep down if we're a Christian. How shall we respond to this grace? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is the response we should make. And once we've surrendered our life to Jesus and be filled with His love through His Holy Spirit, there is a natural overflow of praise to God. That's natural. We don't have to force that. It's an overflow from your heart. And this overflow comes in the form of praise, through prayer, through singing, and through willing service for Jesus. Third thing to take home is that those of us who know and love Jesus, who understand the gospel of grace, must always fight for the pure gospel in our church. It is a gospel of grace, not of legalism. It's a gospel of grace, not of works. It's never easy to discipline professing Christians for wrong behavior or wrong teaching. However, this must be done in a glorifying way to protect the church. We don't want shipwrecks. We don't want people going off course, as I mentioned a few weeks ago. If you're 1 degree off course, you won't hit the target. So if false teaching comes in, we have to deal with it. We don't have a problem at the moment, so it's not a big issue, but there are other things that we can learn in Timothy. So now let's bow our heads and let's pray and come to God in our time of intercession. Let's pray.